And it's Ruminations Tuesday on this January the 14th in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Tom Baker, and with me for Rumination Tuesday, we always like to have our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. Good morning to you.
And a good morning to you also. Did you have a fine walk over here, or did you drive?
No, I missed my walk this morning. I had to do some prepping for the program.
Oh,
I usually walk about 5-6 miles in the morning, but I skipped it this morning. This is more important.
Yeah, the kitchen to my bedroom isn't 5 or 6 miles, so I usually don't put in that much. In fact, I got up at 3:30 a.m. this morning.
No kidding.
Yeah, I just had some things I wanted to do, and so I did them and went back to bed about 6 and got up at 8. It was great.
What a life.
What a life. One of the aspects of Long Gospel we had done quite a bit was an examination of hymns that the congregation would be singing on the following Sunday. We actually have a book that we get from Concordia Publishing House that indicates the hymn of the day for the various festivals, as well as a number of other hymns, depending on the readings. And so the second Sunday after the Epiphany, the hymn of the day is "The Only Son from Heaven." We will be looking at that, but I want to share with you, when I was at a congregation in Fairfield, Illinois last week preaching, they choose the hymns. And one of the hymns they chose for the baptism of our Lord was 593, "See this wonder in the making, Christ himself this child is taking." And it has something in this hymn I had never seen anywhere else, because in preparation for the baptism of our Lord, there were a number of events that took place. The dove descended into Jesus.
Right, right.
And then the Father said, "This
Father's
is my
voice. This is my beloved Son."
And John had an argument with Jesus. Is it necessary for you to
not
be baptized?
Not a heated argument. He said, "I should be baptized by you, and yet you come to me."
Yes. So what we're taking a look at here now is there's another event that took place there that I had never really regarded that much. But it was the heavens opening.
Heaven's opening, right. Yes. And the Holy Spirit descending like a dove.
Yes. It just so happens this hymn talks about that.
Uh-huh.
In verse 2. "Miracle each time it happens, as the door to heaven opens."
Yes.
Now, I suggested to the congregation that what they ought to do on the ceiling over the baptismal font is put a painting of clouds opening up.
Yeah, if it's well done. It's got to be well done. Otherwise, it just looks like a stain on the ceiling.
Okay, I won't do it. I'll have somebody else do it. Thank you, Mark. But isn't that interesting that the heavens open? Now, this is really significant because in Christianity, God is not a part of creation.
Right.
He's outside of creation.
That's right.
So when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," what is he pleased about? Is he pleased that he's the divine Son? Is he pleased that he was incarnate? No, I think he was pleased that he did something at this baptism.
That he was baptized. You know,
with a baptism meant only for sinners.
Right. He identified with all of us poor, miserable sinners.
I would say this is the first occasion where the humiliation of Jesus for our salvation takes place. He humbled himself and disagreed with John the Baptizer and was baptized. But the word in the Greek for the heavens splitting open is found somewhere else. And I didn't realize it till I did the study. You know where else it's found?
I'm thinking now. No.
This is the beginning of Jesus' baptism. Well, remember he said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with?"
Yeah, right.
And that occurred at
When he was saying with John and James and John.
Right. But what's the baptism he's talking about?
Baptism of his suffering and death.
That's right. Do you remember that word appearing there?
No.
It's the very same word. I didn't know this either. When the curtain split.
Oh, the curtain split, right. We talked about this last week, yes. When the curtain in the temple was torn in two.
And what was on the curtain?
Well, seraphim.
Yeah, there were angels, but also planets. Mm-hmm. Heaven. Mm-hmm. Not the zodiac. Josephus, the historian, says the zodiac wasn't on there, but it certainly was the other items. Now, isn't that interesting that at the beginning of his ministry, the heavens open, and at the end of his ministry, the heavens open.
Heavens open, right.
Now, that curtain tearing open doesn't mean you and I can go into the Holy of Holies. It means that God now leaves the Holy of Holies, and where now does he set up his temple?
In us.
Yes. Yeah. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
You know something else interesting about this, Tom, this hymn?
Yes.
It actually calls baptism a miracle. I don't recall any other hymn. Maybe there is one, but I don't recall any other hymn that actually calls it a miracle. And, you know, really, it is. Every time it happens, it's a miracle. I mean, this little child, this little infant is made a child of God, an heir of heaven, a believing child of God.
How would you define miracle?
That is a difficult thing because, you know, they talk about the miracle on the Hudson River, you know, this amazing landing of this plane. People call that a miracle.
Well, now, why do they call it a miracle?
Because it's such an extraordinary event.
Because it normally isn't a natural occurrence,
right.
What happened.
Right.
Now, that's how I understand miracle, that God steps in and does something that normally doesn't happen.
Right. Which he does in baptism.
Because what's happening is... Now, this was something else that I hadn't understood that well, that John says Jesus is going to come with a different baptism, namely, he just does with water, but Jesus is going to do with water and fire.
And fire, right.
So, for the longest time, what did you think that refers to?
Well, you know, is he talking about Pentecost, the tongues of fire resting upon our heads?
That's how I always thought.
Or is he talking about... the eschaton, the last day.
Very good. Jeff Gibbs, who wrote the commentary, that's what his suggestion is, that because the Bible passage, the fire is going to unquenchably put people in hell. Mm-hmm. And that's what happens at the eschaton, mm-hmm. the judgment day. Mm-hmm. And so I had my mind changed there, that what he's talking about is judgment day. When the fire will be baptized, you know, Jesus is as judge. All you have to do is take a look at the sheep and the goats.
Why do you opt for that meaning as opposed to Pentecost, the referral to the tongues of flame?
Yes, even though the word for fire, pur, P-U-R, is also found at Pentecost, in the context of John, he talks about that
clearing the
axe is going to be at the root of the tree and the branches are going to be burned.
Mm-hmm. And clearing the threshing floor and all that.
So right.
He's talking about him coming in judgment.
That's right. That's what I would tend to say. I'm not going to say that somebody who disagrees with that is wrong. But as you pointed out, there's a lot in a hymn that a lot of people don't see. Mm-hmm. In fact, I did this with some folks I was talking to in a Bible study. I said, there's a hymn somewhere where it says, on earth is not his equal, and who is that obviously referring to? And of course, they all said, Jesus. But
no,
who does it refer to?
Let's talk about Satan and a mighty fortress, you know.
Yeah, I said, you may not know this hymn, but it's called a mighty fortress.
You know, that is a good one, because...
Nobody gets it.
You're right. People might... When you talk about, when you isolate a phrase like that,
that's right.
Well, surely he's talking about Jesus.
Yes,
on earth is not his equal.
On earth is not his equal. It's really in verse 1 of A Mighty Fortress referring to the devil.
Right.
And then he's judged, he's done, the deed is judged, one little word can fell him. Because Jesus comes, becomes incarnate, and then he is more than his equal, he's his superior.
Right.
But it's... A thing that I got thinking about that I would encourage members to phone the church about Wednesday to see what hymns are going to be being sung. Have you figured out your hymns by Wednesday?
No, I usually do that Thursday morning.
Oh, Thursday. Okay,
Thursday
in your
morning.
Case.
Right.
So your organist doesn't need them before Thursday?
She usually needs them. I like to have them by noon Thursday.
Yeah, okay.
Because sometimes one of the organists at least comes in Thursday at noon.
I could never do this, but I know pastors who set up the sermons and the hymns like 8 months ahead.
I know. Those guys are planners. But, you know, they're kind of locked in, too.
Yeah, I know.
But I know I've heard of pastors take retreats and get together with their musical director, and they pick all the hymns for 6 months or even a year in advance.
I know.
And that way it's all done. You know, I mean, the schedule is set.
And then the Twin Towers get bombed.
Yeah, right.
And you're talking about something entirely different,
right.
You know.
Right.
Many a time in my 28 years at St. James Lutheran in University City, I would change the sermon on Saturday that I had in the bulletin and everything all done because of events that took place.
And so you're writing into the night. You're retyping into the night the sermon.
I usually finish the typing of the sermon Sunday morning.
Yeah, I can believe that.
I learned that when I was at the Fort Wayne Senior College. It was during the Cuban Missile Crisis.
Yes.
And everybody was thinking about it, and we walked into chapel, and the chapel speaker did not make one reference to it.
No kidding.
Now, he had a sermon he had prepared.
Yeah.
So, and I remember a professor, I believe, in the class right after that, he said, you know, when you get out there, at times you need to change your sermon to fit what may have happened in the city or in the world or something that people are concerned about.
Or maybe somebody passes out in the congregation and has to be carried out.
Yeah.
You know, that might alter your message a little bit, too, or maybe not.
The first time I did that happen to me, it was a woman who was a diabetic and just fainted in the pew. Mm-hmm. We just all stood there until the ambulance came. And later on, I was told, I think it was by Walter Hoffman, that you should have just taken the people downstairs and continued the service down there with various individuals staying by her. She was fine and everything. But it was something that I hadn't been prepared for, you know, when it happened.
Right, sure. Nobody is.
Because most times people are sleeping anyway during my sermon. It took me a while to figure out. Yeah, okay, so.
That wakes them up.
Yeah, that really wakes them up. What we want to take a look at right now is the hymn, The Only Son from Heaven, which just so happens to be the item for this coming Sunday. Why don't you read the first verse of The Only Son from Heaven, and then if you have any insights, I'd appreciate it.
Okay. The Only Son from Heaven. This is hymn 402, The Only Son from Heaven, foretold by ancient seers. It's, of course, it's talking about the prophetic, the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. By God the Father given, in human form appears. No sphere his light confining. That's kind of an interesting line. No sphere his light confining. In other words, he is the God of heaven and earth. I mean, he's omnipresent.
Give me an example of a sphere that would confine light. What's it talking about?
I can't imagine. I took that to be a sphere. I took that to be a planet. Or realm. How about you?
Yeah.
I think it's talking about, hey, there's no realm that his light does not shine.
Yes. There's no
sphere. There's no
area world that can limit his light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's how I take it.
Yeah, that's right. So sphere could mean a planet. But can you imagine? I've never sung this hymn. Have you?
No. In fact, I was wondering about the tune.
Oh, well,
the melody. Do you
we
know
won't,
the melody?
We won't, yeah,
we'll,
but I don't
want
to
worry about it.
I don't want to boast about my wonderful voice, or people will change the station.
No star so brightly shining as he, our morning star. This isn't the only hymn that talks about Jesus as our morning star, or Son of Righteousness arising.
That is correct. And I think your understanding of sphere would mean a planet, since the star comes next in the text. No star so brightly morning, and he our morning star. By the way, you know, the Bible refers to the Messiah as the morning star. What is the morning star?
I think of it as, son of righteousness.
Astronomically.
It's a heavenly being. It's a heavenly being.
Okay.
Now, don't we talk about angels as being morning stars also?
I'm not aware of that as much as a lot of times the morning star, sometimes one of the planets like Venus is referred to.
The first.
When you get up in the morning, it's kind of obvious at certain times of the year, I guess. But Jesus is the morning star. A lot of times when you're singing a hymn and you talk about Jesus as the sun, you don't know whether it's S-O-N or S-U-N.
Well, and it talks about the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. That's S-U-N.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, right. So that he's the one that gives light to all places. There's no place that can be hid. Now, how do we translate that into a way that laymen can understand it? The way I would put it is this. There is nobody who's unsavable.
Right. Absolutely. Nobody.
Yeah, I was talking about going and seeing certain people who are unaware of Lutheran theology, and somebody said to me, oh, don't waste your time. That person is so strong in his unbelief. And then I said, is he as strong as Saul was? And remember that road to Damascus made a big difference.
Oh, you're talking about
there.
Saul of Tarsus. Yes.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, look how bad Saul was, and yet he came to faith.
That's right.
Yes.
Some you call them nuts. Some nuts are pretty tough to crack. That's, you know, it's not impossible, but by the power of God.
Yeah, only by the power of the Word.
Right.
So that the Word can get through anything, the means of grace, as Jesus did. Remember, two Pharisees came to him.
Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus.
Right, and both of them were members of the Supreme Court.
That's right.
The Sanhedrin. All right, let me read verse 2, and then we'll take a look at that. O time of God appointed, O bright and holy morn, he comes the King anointed, the Christ the Virgin born. Grim death to vanquish for us, to open heaven before us, and bring us life again. Well, did you hear that phrase that's in there? That was in the baptism one? About heaven?
Oh, to open heaven before us, right.
Yes. Yeah. You see, when we're talking about how do you get right with God, what we're really talking about is how do you get access to God.
Right.
Because most people are like Isaiah. Woe is me.
I'm a sinful man with unclean lips.
Right. And I have seen the mighty God. I'm in big trouble.
Right. You know? That's right.
And so every religion in the world that's invented is a law-oriented religion in an attempt to get you right with God. But it doesn't work.
No.
No, there's no way that you can get right with God.
No way we can do it.
No. That's a living under the law religion, and it just doesn't work. So a couple of other phrases here. O time of God appointed, O bright and holy morn. Does that bring to your mind a remembrance of a verse, O time of God anointed?
Well, I think of in the fullness of time, that's God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, in order to redeem them that were under the law.
Well said.
O bright and holy morn, is that, you know, that's sure an epiphany line, if I've ever heard it.
Yeah.
You know, you think of the wise men, the magi. Coming and
well, really, this one would have been the shepherds because the Magi would have come maybe up to a year later.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. You're right. Well, of course, you know, you talk about the Magi. A lot of times we talk about the Magi in connection with Christmas too. Obviously,
yeah. Well,
but you're right. It
most
did come a couple
stables
years later.
Come with the Magi and the camels.
Yes, that's right. You mean you're talking about little manger scenes?
Yeah, manger scenes.
Yeah.
Did I ever tell you how some students at the seminary got in trouble?
Yes.
Yeah, they moved the Magi over to the water fountain.
See, they're coming from a great distance.
Oh, yes, they were coming.
But they got in trouble for it, right?
Oh, yeah, the seminarians did.
Did they propose their theological argument?
Well, they had heard, and I won't mention Professor Gibbs' name, that the wise men didn't come at the same time. And they heard that in class, and they said, well, let's correct the nativity scene. So we'll leave nameless a professor who had that insight. But he was correct. Okay. Yeah, he was correct.
Yeah, right.
But it's kind of funny to see them. I remember we got a large major scene. I mean, each one was about 18 inches high.
Oh, man, yeah.
But we were short on camels. Uh-huh. We only had one camel to it. So we actually had two made.
Oh, huh.
Yeah.
No kidding.
We used to put it up in church.
Wow.
But, so we're trying to help the people. He comes the king anointed. Well, what's the Hebrew and Greek word for anointed?
Chrism.
It is Christus.
Yeah.
That's the Greek. And for Messiah.
Oh, Messiah, of course. Yes, Messiah, right. The anointed one.
Yeah, the anointed one.
Right. Sure.
And a lot of people don't realize that that's what those words meant. And when he would have been anointed, really would have been at the Epiphany baptism by John the Baptizer.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's what I was thinking.
I really like Epiphany because what it does, it shows who Jesus is. You know, with the wise men worshiping him and giving him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and then the miracles he does.
It's
time of the Epiphany. Very good.
Unveiling of his...
The Greek epiphanes is kind of revelation,
right.
Or I think unveiling would be a real good translation. Okay, grim death to vanquish for us. Well, wait, if grim death is vanquished, how can we still die?
Well, we're talking about, he's destroyed that death too. And it will be utterly destroyed, the last enemy death will
right.
be utterly destroyed on the last day and when we're all risen from our tombs.
Well, what grim death has he vanquished then, if we still physically die?
He's destroyed eternal death.
That's right, yeah. In the day that you sin, death is the result.
The separation that we experience from God, from the fall.
Well said.
That's destroyed.
Yep. So
you know, that's based on, I see some passages down at the bottom of the page. That's based there solidly on 2 Timothy
1:10.
1:10.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, this is what we're using, a hymn that a lot of people may not be using. We're using the Lutheran Service Book, and it just so happens to have the Bible passages at the bottom. Verse 3, O Lord, our hearts awaken to know and love you more, in faith to stand unshaken, in spirit to adore, that we, through this world moving, each glimpse of heaven proving, may reap its fullness there.
That's an interesting line, that we through this world moving, each glimpse of heaven proving.
What does that mean?
Prove. I'm not sure, you know, it rhymes with moving, but what is that? Is it talking about that we through this world moving, each glimpse of heaven proving? Is it talking about like the foretaste of heaven that we have in the Lord's Supper? Or is it talking, you know, and talking about a baptism?
Yes.
As beginning our eternal life.
It can do that, but
and
it
finally
can...
we reap the fullness, the full culmination of heaven.
Yes. Well, that would be Judgment Day.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But each glimpse of heaven proving, I used to have a book, I've talked about this at length, on coincidences, things that just would happen to me coincidentally. And I got to about 150 pages, I stopped doing it. But in a sense, how many times you're going through life, something happens, you say, thank you, Jesus. You know, maybe just something that you took your car in. It could be a big expense, but it's a small one.
Oh, yeah.
You know, something.
Day after day,
yes.
He. Oh, boy. You know, like I sure avoided that. I had a close call the other day with the snow and the ice.
Oh, really?
My car went into a skid.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, the car just got it out of the way just in time in front of me.
Wow.
I thought for sure I was headed for an accident there.
Yeah.
And I let me tell you, I said, thank you, Jesus, then.
No. We should be saying thank you all the time.
All the time.
Yeah, I know. And we tend not to, but that's because we're sinners. Now, the last verse, O Father, here before you with God the Holy Ghost. So this is the verse we would be standing for, as that triangle
right.
shows.
Right.
And Jesus, we adore you, O pride of angel host. Before you mortals lowly cry, holy, 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 O blessed Trinity. Okay, now what does it mean, O pride of angel host? See, when somebody...
That would be... Is that talking about Jesus, the captain of the heavenly host, the captain of the head of Sabaoth?
Well, it says, and Jesus, we adore you, O pride of angel hosts. But if you go on, it says, before you mortals lowly cry, holy, holy, holy. Now, that's the angelic host.
Yeah, right.
Crying, holy, host. Holy, holy. And that's what their pride is, Jesus.
Isn't that talking about his coming at the head of all of his holy angels in the last day, perhaps?
That could mean that also.
Reference to that.
But this would be specifically, I think, with the angelic host singing holy, holy, holy because of their pride in their Savior.
Right.
Can you imagine that you're assigned one of the angels to tell the shepherds that he's born?
Or is it the angels or the mortals that are crying holy, holy, holy?
No, it's the angels. That's how I read this.
Okay.
Because before you mortals lowly cry, so the angelic hosts before you mortals are crying, holy, holy, holy.
So it's the mortals that are crying.
No, before the mortals, in front of them.
Okay.
The shepherds.
Okay. Whatever you say, Tom.
No, that's just how the text...
Oh, you're talking about the Gloria in Excelsis.
Yes.
The Gloria in Excelsis that they sang over the fields of Bethlehem.
Exactly.
Wouldn't that have been something to see?
I think so.
That appearance of all that heavenly host. Have you ever noticed how few depictions of that there are? Hardly any artist ever tries to depict that.
No. And when they do, they'll always fall short.
Yeah.
Well, look it. That was kind of fun today. The only son from heaven, the hymn. Now, your church may not be doing that. Do you know if you're doing that hymn?
I gotta listen to the tune first.
Yeah, okay. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to have with us Mark Laverty in preparation for Sanctity of Life Sunday, January the 19th. And we're also going to be talking about how you can help with the pro-life movement. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.